Okay, good morning. It is January the 2nd, 2022 at Harmony Community Church. We are so sorry that we were not able to meet together today because of several COVID issues in our church family. We just decided only to miss one Sunday just as a precaution. So be praying for our church family, as some of them that it's not severe, but they are infected. So be careful yourself. But I just want to say Happy New Year. And we trust that God's blessings this year will supersede all the great things He did even last year. We're going to look at something today real quick, just a little bit different. I hope it turns out to be positive as well. There's a popular philosophical joke intended to typify the endless and useless arguments of philosophers, you know, about the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm not sure that's properly understood. It could be futile inquiry after all, but not really concerned here to enter in those metaphysical, theological differences at the moment, but something that is that we would think about. You know, the evolutionary materialists think from the perspective of and the vision of that all things are coming from an egg, a dim and monstrous oval germ that had laid itself by accident. On the other side of the supernatural school of thought, where I would find myself, that God created the chicken first and then the egg came after that. But there's arisen in our time a singular fancy, and this is an idea that came from G.K. Chesterton, that when things go very, very wrong, that we just need a practical man to fix it. It would be far truer to say that when things go very wrong, we need an unpractical man. Certainly, at the least, we need a theorist. A practical man means a man who's just accustomed to the mere daily practice, to the way things work in a common way. But when things in a common way will not work, you have to have a thinker. The man who has some doctrine about why things work at all, and particularly the issue of the thing that you're working on. The man who has some doctrine about why they work. It is so wrong to fiddle around while Rome is burning, yes, but it's quite as well right to study the theory of hydraulics while Rome is burning. And I would agree with Chesterton on that issue. What we're looking at today in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is about regret. From God's perspective, I'm sure that all of us can look back over last year and there have, if we're honest, there's something that we all regret. We can count all the blessings that came that God blessed us with, absolutely, but in that same list, there's blunders we made, you know, resolutions that we didn't keep, habits that were unbroken, that were bad, all kind of things, scripture that we should have memorized that we didn't, all types of things. So that's what we're going to look at. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with this issue. He says, for even chapter 7, verse 5 and following, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts us, the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you. As he told us of your longing for us, your mourning, your zeal for me, and so that I rejoice still more. For even if I had made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it at the time. For I see now that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. In verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, a godly sorrow, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, godly regret produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and that brings no regret. But a worldly grief produces death. the situation at Corinth, where Paul is writing from, Paul had written them a letter to deal with the issue, and the response to the situation had been caused by some opponent that had changed the allegiance of the church at Corinth away from Paul to somebody else. And Paul somehow now, somehow by this opponent, their zeal for him was dampened, and so he wrote them a letter to try to correct it, and he sends it. And then Titus from somewhere in Asia, he kind of gets into depression that they might be alienated from him now because of his letter and his ministry, and he wanted to be reunited with them. And so that's exactly what we have going on. And then Titus comes with the news from Corinth in verse 6 and 7, and he said the letter worked. Their zeal for Paul was restored. And he said, no, I regret the letter, but I don't regret it, because I see now, because of the letter grieved you, but it brought repentance and you changed. He says, you were grieved into repenting. And that's a godly grief. And that's what we're going to look at real quick. What happened last year that we have regret for, that's a godly regret, not a worldly regret, that we can examine so that next year, and this year we're in, this brand new year, we will not do the same thing. A godly regret is this. It's the grief or the regret over a sin. And that's exactly what it was. Paul's opponent had mistreated Paul and caused some problems, and that's exactly what it was. The opposite of godly grief or regret is not always that there's no remorse. There's a grief or regret, a remorse, which is of the world, that's not according to God. You can feel sorry for something that you've done wrong, and that sorrow doesn't bring repentance, but it leads to death. That's exactly what he said in his letter. Worldly regret is when you feel sorry for doing something, and it starts to backfire on you. Number one, you'll probably regret it because you got caught. And it leads to humiliation or some kind of punishment, but it doesn't really mean that your heart has changed. You're just sorry you got caught. It's the result oftentimes of a proud or a fearful ego. You know, pride will always regret making a fool of itself, yes. And fear will always regret acts that jeopardize somebody's comfort or their safety. So just because you say, oh yeah, I feel sorry for something, that's really no sign of virtue, or that's really not a godly regret, but a worldly regret. But a godly regret, on the other hand, is a result of a conscience that has wounded God in some sense, and you see that what you've done has brought reproach on God and given him a bad name. So a godly regret is allowing God's word to put his finger on a sin in our lives. And we see it and we say, you know, man, that's wrong. While worldly regret is allowing the men who want their praise, and so that's all that is. We can feel extremely sorry for something we've done, and we don't want anyone to look down on us, so that's really the only thing it is. The word of man, not God, becomes the criterion for our guilt. You know, that's not a godly regret. Godly regret is the uncomfortable feeling of a guilt when God's word shows us that what we've done is a sin, and it hurts God's name, you know, without question. If other people have been hurt by our sin, godly regret wants us to address that wrong, absolutely, and to remove the reproach of God's name and his honor. Now, godly regret is good. Paul said that he rejoiced over the Corinthians, that they did regret it, and it caused a change, you know. But it's like saying pain is good. We don't really mean that pain all by itself is a good thing. You know, what we mean in a world where you can bleed to death, it's good to feel pain so when you're cut, you might get it fixed and you don't die. Godly regret is to sin what pain is to a disease. A sensitive conscience is a gift of God. It's just like nerve endings that remind us when we touch scalding water. But, you know, unfortunately today, even in the Christendom, many teach a counsel that guilt feelings are unhealthy and harmful and you shouldn't have any guilt. That's just not biblical. Of course, there are guilt feelings that are unhealthy, just like there's pain that's psychosomatic. But we got to be careful to see how these two work together. Real guilt, real regret is a good thing and should not be avoided. Physical pain and moral regret always point beyond themselves to something else. There's another problem that needs to be resolved. The pain and regret are only symptoms, as they are good for that purpose. Instead of running from them and saying that we're not guilty, we should face them and then admit what the problem is and seek a deeper cure that Christ can help us with to fix it. You know, verse 9, Paul says this regret produced repentance in the Corinthians. He says his joy was not based merely on the guilt, but that it led to their repenting. Repentance is not identical with grief or regret over sin, but it is the result of these emotions. To feel sorry, to feel grief or guilt or regret over a past sin is not the same thing as repenting. Repentance is a change of an attitude or a behavior that results from the feeling of remorse over the sin that we've committed. Godly regret is the first step toward repentance, and then repentance follows and completes the change of heart. There is a test that we can test our grief, whether it's of God or it's of the world. You know, as you look at some of the things you've done in 2021 that you regret now, it's good to look back at those and test them and see, is this really a godly regret, or is it just something that the world, that I regret from a worldly perspective? And the clear evidence of that is whether this regret produces any kind of change in my life. You know, repentance is turning away from and renouncing a way that we've been living and going in another way. Their indifference to Paul's presence had turned to a longing. Now they wanted to see him. They had rejected his authority, and now they had a zeal for him. They had followed this other idea, and now they've turned back, so they had repented. They had changed their mind. You know, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and then that brings no regret. You know, always worldly grief produces a death. Remember what he said in verse 5? He said, fightings without, fears within. What was Paul afraid of? You know, he was afraid, it appears, that his work among the Corinthian church that had been in vain, and that some of these professing believers now would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin brought on about this by this opponent, and they would follow that way, and that would lead to death and not salvation. But to test it, what is the test? What is the evidence that their faith is genuine? The way to always to test our faith is to test the path we own. The path that leads to salvation is not the path of sinless perfection. You know, there are people in the past and still now say that we can get to a point where we never sin again in this life. That's just not biblical. We're in a fallen world. We're in a fallen nature. We have a fallen nature, and it's not a path of sinless perfection. It is the path of a godly grief over our sin and a genuine repentance turning from that sin. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. As we're grieved by our sin with a godly grief and we don't turn from it, that is the test of our faith and the evidence that Christ is in us. When we truly are broken, we seek to change and turn away from that. That's the repentance towards salvation. But here's the question. Are we willing to cause godly regret with some of our brothers and sisters? We are not to cause our brothers and sisters to sin. Absolutely not. But if it's necessary, we're to do everything we can to help them recognize their sin. And that's not easy. That's always difficult. Paul did not find it easy when he confronted the Corinthians with a letter about what they were doing. When he confronted them, it caused him tremendous discomfort until he knew that the Corinthian church had taken it well and repented. Whenever we confront a brother or sister in Christ about something in their life, it should break our heart first. And then we have to wonder, will they repent or will they dislike us because of it? So in doing this, we always will risk being rejected and criticized when we care about someone enough to put a finger on their sin and to help them see it. But we should always follow Paul's example and do it anyway. It could be that their salvation is at stake, and we are the one that God's going to use to bring them back to the path of repentance that leads to life. Are we willing to do that? The second thing, are we willing to accept godly regret ourselves? We should be willing to accept godly regret. How would we respond if someone confronts us about some sin in our life? Do we say, well, that's none of your business. You just take care of your own business. Do we bristle in self-defense and start to point our finger at other people's flaws to cover up our own and say, well, I'm not as bad as Otis? Or would we really allow ourselves to be moved, as these Corinthians were, to a godly sorrow and a godly grief that led to repentance? You know, all of us will have something that we regret that we did do or we didn't do last year. You know, the good thing is that we'd be willing to allow someone to confront us, that we would be willing to allow God to confront us through someone else, that we would be brokenhearted over that regret, and that we would turn from it, and that we would look in the new year at how we could change that. We have to be willing to cause godly regret like Paul did upon our brothers and sisters, and we also have to be willing to accept it on our own, like they did. The truth stands sure. The good end of godly regret is always salvation. You know, in the New Year's, we will look at next Sunday, and we're only going to miss this Sunday. We will be back next Sunday in meeting in our church family, and we'll be looking at that issue of, you know, if we plan not to do the same things we did last year and correct some of those, we must have a plan for that. That's exactly what we will discuss on the following Sunday. We should look upon Jesus in this brand new year, this first day of this year, and rejoice that that he gives us another chance to correct some of the problems and the regrets that we have, that his name would not be dishonored, that we wouldn't bring reproach again on him as a church family or as individuals, but we would allow that regret over those things we did wrong to lead us to repentance so that God would be glorified and people would come to know him. We hope you have a great new year in the Lord Jesus, and we trust we will, and we'll follow his guidelines and trust him. So you have a great and happy new year in the Lord Jesus.